From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Christian Research Journal, Hank, or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
How wide is the divide between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, Stephen Robinson, a professor at a Mormon university, BYU, and Craig Blomberg, a professor at a Christian seminary, Denver, attempted to answer that question in a book titled, How Wide the Divide. In the end, this book, released by a major Christian publishing house, concluded that the divide may not be nearly as wide as many have supposed. Despite the fact that Mormonism's founder Joseph Smith made an emphatic declaration that God has not been God for all eternity. And today, as I speak, a full decade after the release of the book How Wide the Divide, 2012 presidential hopeful Mitt Romney, like Blomberg and Robinson, has made a concerted effort to minimize the differences between Mormonism and Christianity. And while his references to Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior of humankind sound manifestly orthodox, in reality, he's a temple Mormon who has served as a bishop and stake president. Romney knows full well that the Jesus of Mormonism is clearly not the Christ of Christianity. As such, he has obscured the face of Mormonism through the manufacture of a Mormon mirage. And therefore, every Christian who truly loves their Mormon neighbor enough to confront them with truth must become equipped to see past the mirage of Mormonism to essential doctrinal differences that separate Mormonism from genuine Christianity. And to help you grasp those differences, I've organized them around the memorable acronym Mormon. And as you look at a flip chart that I've put together based on this acronym, you will be equipped to communicate the good news of the gospel to your Mormon friends with gentleness and with respect. And again, all too often Christian evangelicals and even leaders are minimizing the differences between Mormonism and Christianity. But we should never forget that while Christians believe that they will stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness, Mormons contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons holding good works in their hands. And according to Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Whether you're a murderer, a whoremonger, the world's vilest person, you're going to make it into the celestial heaven. If you're a lukewarm Mormon, if you're a religious person, if you are one who accepts the Mormon gospel in the spirit world, then you enter the terrestrial heaven, and only temple Mormons like Mitt Romney will make it to the celestial heaven. They are sealed in secret temple rituals, and therefore they can make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become gods of their own planets. Of course, these and many other doctrinal perversions exclude Mormonism from rightly being called Christian. Now, we don't say that for controversy. Controversy for the sake of controversy, as has been well said, is sin, but controversy for the sake of truth is a divine command. If you really love, then you speak the truth. Let's go to the phone calls. First up today is Don, listening in Oklahoma, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Don.
I hear you talk a lot about the Churches of Christ. I haven't always listened to your program. I've always been aware of it, and I didn't know why I was directed to listen to it. But now I know why. I hear you speak a lot about the Churches of Christ. Have you in the past ever publicly debated a member of the Church of Christ on the, let me finish this, the doctrine of baptism, because it may interest you that as a member of the Church of Christ, I do consider you a Christian having been baptized. But what I consider is that after you become a Christian, your doctrine now that you teach on baptism is heretical, because you don't teach that it's for the remission of sins, that it's necessary to be baptized to be saved. What I was wondering was if you would engage me in public debate on that issue. Would you be willing to do that? That's the first part of the question. I'll ask the second one along with it. Try to be analytical here, and maybe you'll be objective and answer both of them. If you don't choose to do that, maybe at the possibility at the end of each of your questions concerning the Church of Christ, add an addendum saying that while you don't agree with the Church of Christ on that position of baptism, that you've been offered the opportunity to debate them publicly, but you've declined. So if you could just answer both of those, if you don't mind, if that falls within the framework of what you do.
Yeah, a couple of things about that. One is I have already done that many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I think what's important here is to recognize that what the Bible teaches us is that we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, that there's nothing whatsoever that we can do to add to our salvation. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. But as someone who comes to faith in Christ, we are also those who recognize that we identify visibly with his body, and therefore baptism and repentance go hand in hand. Through repentance, we are set apart in baptism, which is to say, baptism is a sign and a seal where we are being buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So those who will come to faith in Christ identify visibly with the body of Christ through baptism. We're not born again as rugged individuals. We're born into a family of God. The other thing that should be stated, and I think it's important from your perspective, is that the churches of Christ are not monolithic. They're multifaceted. And as a result of that, we don't want to lump them all together with the particular view that you espouse. But I think the Bible clearly communicates that we are sealed, we are saved through recognizing that we're sinners, repenting of our sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then we are set apart through baptism. I have debated this on air for probably 22 years off and on. In addition to this, I've written about this very subject in a number of different forums, but I do appreciate your kind and considerate call today. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Donna listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Donna.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm very good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Good, good. I'm so glad I got through, because I'm really struggling with something that I've heard all of my life that I understand to be correct in the Bible, but I really can't get a satisfactory answer to it, and that is, why do modern-day, primarily American Christians, have an alliance with Jewish people in Israel, when, as I understand it, the essential, you know, tenet of Christianity, that being that Jesus Christ is God, they don't believe that?
Yeah, well, first of all, you have to make a distinction between true Israel and Israel as a secular state. True Israel is indicative of everyone who is a son of Abraham. This is not speaking about some kind of genealogical relationship, but recognizing that Abraham is the father of many nations. In fact, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, indicating that he is the father of many nations. In fact, he is the one through whom all the nations of the earth are blessed, because ultimate
Lee, through Abraham, we have Jesus Christ. And Paul makes this clear. Abraham has a royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, therefore true Israel, and a son according to the promise, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free. If you are in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of Abraham, and again, an heir according to the promise. Now, what's critical to recognize in all of this, then, is that Jesus Christ does not show favoritism based on your genealogy. It is a function of relationship. It's never a function of race.
I don't think that's a race anyway.
Well, biblically, I don't like to use the word race, period, for a lot of reasons, because I think that while we're called to run the race, I don't like to make distinctions between people based on their genetic proclivities. But that's another discussion. I think the point that's important here is that there may be good reasons to support Israel from a socioeconomic standpoint or from a geopolitical standpoint, a democracy in the Middle East, and so forth. But from a biblical perspective, we cannot be pro-Jew, we must be pro-justice. We cannot be pro-Palestinian, we must be pro-peace. So it is the principles that we espouse. It is not people that we discriminate against. There is, however, a very strong segment within evangelical Christianity that says this. They say that God has two distinct people. And therefore, God has two distinct plans, which necessitate two distinct phases of the second coming. And the way this cashes out in real life, then, is they believe that one of the things we need to do is support Jerusalem only for the Jews, the fact that Israel is to have a landmass in the Middle East that's approximately 30 times its present size, in order for God to fulfill a promise that he made to Abraham. Of course, this is completely misguided, as I point out in my book, The Apocalypse Code, because all the promises God made to Abraham have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. This is explicitly stated over and over again in the scriptures. Going to brass tacks here, we may legitimately support Israel as a secular nation in the Middle East for geopolitical reasons, but not on the basis of an Abrahamic covenant. And what many people believe is this: we have to help the Jews occupy the land, because as soon as they occupy the land, then God will have fulfilled his promise to the Jews. Then we get raptured, they get butchered. Two-thirds of them, according to Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey and people like that, they believe that two-thirds of them at least will be butchered in a Holocaust that makes, as Hal Lindsey once said, the Nazi butchers look like Girl Scouts weaving a daisy chain. So there's a theological reason behind it, although from my perspective, that theological reason is horribly misguided. I don't think that the Jews in the 21st century have to suffer for the sins of first century Jews. I think if you read Ezekiel chapter 18, you would perish the thought.
Yeah, but all human beings have to suffer for what Adam did?
Well, there's a sense in which Adam is legitimately described in Scripture as the federal head of the human race. This is described in the sense that Adam represents all who are fallen. And therefore, we are either represented by the first Adam, and therefore still in fallenness, or, as Romans chapter 5 makes clear, we are represented by the second Adam, or the last Adam, and therefore redeemed.
All of this is apparently over my head. It makes no sense to me. But thank you for trying.
What part of it doesn't make sense to you?
Just practically everything you said. I mean, I just don't understand what you just said about Adam, and that it just didn't register.
Did you understand what I said about the geopolitical realities or the fact that God is
saying that I'm correct in my assessment that we really shouldn't be allies of Israel because of any covenant?
Yes.
Okay. That's relief.
That's right. Yeah.
I didn't understand what you just said about Adam or the second Adam or whatever.
Well, what I'm saying is simply repeating the biblical text. David says, surely I was a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are by nature objects of wrath. Yet when Adam was created, he was created without sin. But Adam fell, and so all of us have ratified the sin of Adam. But then, if you read Romans chapter 5, you see that just as through one man we all fell into lies or perpetual sin, terminated by death, so through the second or last Adam, we have the opportunity to be redeemed. And so I'm simply communicating what the Bible communicates in many different ways in many different places. But one place that lays it out very well is an article in the Christian Research Journal on the doctrine of original sin. And if you'll hang on, I'll be happy to send it out to you. And I'm very certain that this is not over your head. If you spend just a little time with it, I think you can go to the text, grasp it. I think sometimes in a sound bite you might miss it, but in the totality of an article, I am sure that you will get it. I have no doubt that you are at least as intelligent as I am. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff is very excited about his latest work, The Creation Answer Book, because the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time. But the book itself won't be on the shelves for several months, so we've produced a sneak peek in a special creation edition of the Christian Research Journal. In this creation theme issue of the journal, Hank tackles 10 of the most urgent origin of life questions facing Christians today, with answers rooted in both science and the Word of God. Hank explores such questions as, did Adam and Eve really exist? Is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And is Earth a privileged planet designed for scientific discovery? In appreciation for your ministry support this month, we'll send you a copy of this creation issue of the Christian Research Journal for a donation. So go online to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flipchart. Through the memorable acronym Mormon, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible edited by Hank Hanegraaff by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I would love to encourage everyone who does not yet have a copy of Has God Spoken? To write us or go to the World Wide Web and order your copy. In the book, I demolish objections to Scripture such as, there are more mistakes in manuscript copies of the Bible than there are words in the New Testament, a prevalent kind of objection being bandied about against the Bible. Or this objection, the biblical account of King David is no more factual than tales of King Arthur. There simply is no evidence in archaeology or history for Israel's quintessential king. Obviously, that is not true, as I documented in my book. And then, this notion that contemporary prophets have been proven 100% wrong 100% of the time, and biblical prophets are no more reliable than that. I demonstrate that, in fact, they are 100% reliable 100% of the time. Again, the book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org via the mail at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matthew next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Matthew.
Hank, how are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's an honor to talk to you tonight, my friend.
Well, likewise.
I just have a simple question. My wife has been really concerned here recently, especially, that when we get to heaven, we will not know each other as husband and wife. We will not be eternally yoked and all that. Point to her to that in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, that Jesus did tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we will not know each other, you know, that we want to not be given in marriage, you know what I'm talking about. But also that back then, marriage was actually usually more of a covenant between the future husband and the father. There was much prearrangements and things like that. Now, am I going wrong by thinking that way, or am I completely off basis?
Well, I don't think you're completely off base, but remember the text that you refer to doesn't say precisely what you just said. It says that at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven in that sense. Now, we can't conclude from that passage that we're going to be non-physical beings like angels, nor can we conclude from that passage that we won't know each other. We will know each other, but the relationship that we have with one another will be different than the relationship we have in this world. That does not mean that the relationship will be less. I think that the relationship will be more. It will be satisfying in ways that we can't even imagine now, but we will know one another, we will relate to one another, but in a way that is agape-driven as opposed to animal-driven. So in Eden restored, we're going to be unfettered by the stain of selfishness and sin, and we'll be able to love one another in ways that we can't, by definition, love one another now.
Okay, I understand that. understand it. She's just completely distraught about it, Hank. So I knew you'd be the person to be able to answer so much.
Yeah, I mean, you got great news for her. I mean, you're going to have a relationship that exceeds your wildest expectations. That's what you can tell your wife with certainty. You'll know one another, and your relationship will exceed your wildest expectations. But yes, as Peter Kreft once said, Earth is the breeding colony, heaven is the homeland. And therefore, there are distinctions in terms of the relationship we will have, but again, not in the sense of a diminished relationship, but in one that is greatly beyond our expectations.
Awesome. Now, is there any kind of any scripture, like one scripture I can point her to show her that, beyond the shadow of her doubt, to put her to her mind at rest?
You know, actually, I talk about this in a book called Resurrection, and it's kind of an interesting section. The chapter is called Sex, and the question I address is, will there be sex after the resurrection? But in that section, I actually address the specific question you've asked as well.
Awesome. I appreciate it, sir.
You got it. Good question. Thank you so much for calling. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Julio next in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Julio.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I got a question here that I've had in my heart for about a year now, and you know, I just want to. This is a very serious question because it really touches what my faith here. Here's what my question is: it's on Revelation 12:17 and 14:12. Revelation 12:17 says that the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And on 14:12 it says, "Here is all for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus." Here's where this question started to pop up. Jesus reveals that not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord is going to make it in because they did not do the will of the Father. And he calls them who do not do the will of the Father lawless men. Now, I understand that we're not under the law, but the commandments, to me, they still seem important. Why is it that Revelation reveals that God is looking at commandments and also the testimony of Jesus, and in particular, on both verses, the commandments are specified first?
Well, I think it's important to recognize that Jesus makes the point, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, you will obey me. That's what followers do. They try to live lives that are pleasing unto God. But we can trump the Revelation passages with the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where he takes the Old Testament law and draws it out to its logical conclusion, such that the disciples must have scratched their heads and said, if that's true, who then could be saved? Because no one can keep the law as Christ depicted in the Sermon on the Mount. And the enigmatic response in Scripture is, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So Jesus did what we could not do. He lived the perfect life which we could not live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. Now, you allude to another part of the Sermon on the Mount, however, where you have people who say to the Lord on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? And he will say, apart from me, you lawless ones, or you doers of iniquity, I never knew you. What Jesus here is underscoring is that there are going to be people who come to the master's table, not because they love the master, but rather they love what is on the master's table, all the while their hearts are unregenerate. And Judas would have been the quintessential example of that, being part of Christ's inner circle, doing miraculous works in the name of Jesus Christ, and yet, as Jesus points out, he was a devil. So there are those who do not ask Jesus Christ to be the righteous sacrifice for them, but rather want Jesus Christ for what he can do in this time-space continuum for them. That's why I say they love what's on the master's table. They don't love the master.
Right, right. Now, as far as Revelation is concerned, I mean, I make a distinguish between knowing the law and knowing the commandments, and I do understand that without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. But specifically, Revelation reveals that the commandments are still important. God is looking at those who follow the commandments. How does that relate to churches nowadays who none of them really have the Ten Commandments within the church, and none of them preach that we are to follow the commandments.
Well, I don't know churches that do not preach that we are not to follow the commandments. I mean, if someone preaches we are not to follow the commandments, then that church is not a church. Indeed, we are to follow the commandments. Jesus Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, not a jot, not a tittle, not the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, not a microscopic appendage at the end of a Hebrew level will disappear until everything has been accomplished. So, yes, the law is significant for the believer, but we have to recognize that there are different uses of the law in Scripture. The law is used to maintain order in society. The law is used to reveal sin. It's the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ, recognizing that we can't keep the law on our own. But it's also a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. So there are broad aspects of the law. The civil aspect of the law was largely a function of a theocracy. That civil or that ceremonial aspect of the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't keep the sacrificial system. In fact, if we did, we'd be dragging Christ's name through the mud. We would be treading upon the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as Hebrews points out. But we are called to keep the moral aspect of the law. We are called to keep the moral principles of the commandments, such as the Ten Commandments.
Right. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it. I mean, I do agree with what you're saying. Unfortunately, you know, I have satellite radio, and I've been hearing, you know, a lot of different preachers who preach that, we're under just grace of Jesus Christ, and we are not to keep the commandments. But I do agree that what God has put in my heart, and I believe the commandments are important, and along with the testimony of Jesus Christ, I believe that that is what gets you into heaven.
Yeah, the New Testament emphasis is on grace, but the law remains a guide for living the Christian life, not legalism. But the law remains a guide for living out the Christian life. And under both the Old and New Testament, we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Abraham was saved just like you were saved. He looked forward to Christ through types and shadows. You look back at Christ because the substance has come.
Right, right. Well, and I appreciate it. I mean, I follow the commandments out of love, not out of a mechanical way that if I follow the commandments, they're going to get me into Jesus, into heaven. And I realize that the Sabbath for me is Jesus. I mean, a lot of people say that we can't follow the commandments because of the fourth commandment. But, you know, I believe that the commandments say remember the Sabbath. And I believe that, you know, Jesus is my rest. And so, you know, I just wanted to ask the question because there is a growing amount of churches that do preach, unfortunately, that we are not to follow the commandments, that Jesus is all we need to rest on. And from when I read the Bible, that's not specifically what it says. It shows that there is a true value in following the commandments and with the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Well, you have well said it. I couldn't agree more. We cannot in some way neglect the moral aspects of the law, and you have correctly codified the rest we have in Jesus Christ, which is the fulfillment of the fourth commandment. So we still honor the fourth commandment, but we honor it by recognizing that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And again, that is a way of pointing to a substance that fulfills the types and shadows.
Amen. Well, thank you, Hank. God bless you, and thanks for taking my call.
Well, thank you so much for your call as well. And again, we have a lot of great resources, answers to questions. You can get a lot of different ways. You can get it through the Christian Research Journal, which is an award-winning magazine. It's a subscription magazine. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Books like the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, by the way, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I would be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. We answer questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So there are a lot of different ways in which you can get answers, but why? So you can use your answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth, the love, the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human life. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Stay tuned for that.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support.
If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a moment. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is like nothing we've ever done before. We're offering a special theme edition of The Question of the Origins of Life, featuring a sneak preview of Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. The Creation Answer Book won't be released for several months, but we're making available a sneak peek into this important work with Hank's article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins. Since the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time, we've devoted the entire journal to this crucial topic. This special preview issue is available for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, so donate today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jonathan, listening in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Great. I'm a new listener, and I just wanted to ask you a few questions about basically where you feel there's more support for the cessationist versus non-cessationist, and more specifically, like in you know, in the mission field with people being able to heal and the discerning of the spirits and casting out demons, delivering people. Do you feel, because the conservative approach is more that that has ceased since Jesus has come and since the Bible had been complete?
Well, I mean, I think we have to recognize that the Bible is complete, that we have the foundation built on the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the works that they did authenticated them as being genuine spokesmen for God or spokespersons for God. And therefore, we have to consider the Bible as the objective reference point, the North Star by which we test all things and hold fast that which is good. But that is not to say that God cannot supernaturally heal someone or work a miracle today. Of course he can. And he can use a person in the process. He not only can, but he does. But having said that, we should also quickly hasten to say that gifts such as the gift of healing are not normative. If such a gift was a normative gift, we wouldn't call the outcome of the gift a miracle if it was a common day occurrence. So I don't think the gifts are normative, but to suggest that God doesn't heal or cannot speak or doesn't release people from the binding influence or power of Satan is to negate the gospel with all of its power. But ultimately, our authority is the Word of God. So there's a difference between that which is normative and that which is not normative. It was normative for Jesus to heal. It's not normative for you and I to heal.
Right. So do you think that, though, see, I'm feeling pulled more towards missions. And the more I read about missionaries, the more you hear about those things of, being able to have, having the gift of discernment and being able to heal somebody that's in a lost village that's never heard the Lord Jesus before, but they see a healing, and through that, hundreds are saved. So I feel that...
Well, but I think that can happen. To God be the glory when it does happen, but remember the normative circumstance of humanity is this throughout the world. We all get sick, and eventually we all die. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. That's the condition of humanity. But God can reach people through human agency. Therefore, he can use you as a missionary. It might be that he awakens people to the power of the gospel through a miraculous healing. But again, I don't think that that is normative. The power of the gospel itself is sufficient. God can, by the way, reach someone even without human agency. He could reach someone through a dream or a vision. God is not relegated to human agency, but human agency is the normative means by which God reaches people. So is it possible that God would do such a miracle? Of course it's possible. Is it the natural course of things? No. The natural course of things is human agency and the power of the gospel, which enlivens and quickens the souls of people unto redemption.
Great. And last, what do you think about, like, for those, I grew up in a more of a conservative church, but now I'm just seeing more, thinking of like a deliverance type thing, people who are saved, but have attachments, maybe feel that they go through a deliverance in order to be, fully used by God, and so that they're, the thorn in Paul's side and so forth. How do you feel about those people going through deliverance?
I think it's important to realize that as a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and your temple will not be shared with a demon. So to deliver Christians of demons or to suggest that Christians can be demon-possessed, I think is fundamentally flawed. In fact, it has become all the rage in modern society because you have an attendant benefit. You deliver the demon and you're no longer responsible for what happened in the first place. So you have these deliverance ministers going through churches and saying, I've delivered you of the demon of cancer or the demon of lust. Well, if you got delivered of the demon of lust, you can say, well, the devil made me do it. It wasn't me. The devil was responsible. No, we have to take responsibility for our sins, and there's no such thing as a demon of nicotine or a demon of lust. There is such a thing as the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have to resist them by a proper means of spiritual warfare, which is putting on the full armor of God so that you can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. I lay all of this out sequentially and biblically in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Great. I appreciate your time. I've really enjoyed the past few weeks just when I've just been introduced to your show, so I've been really enjoying it. I appreciate your time.
Well, may God use you as a missionary, my brother.
Thank you.
Thank you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim in Woodway, Texas next. Again, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for your ministry and for what CRI does for all of us out here. It's really so extremely helpful. My question is, as I read through the Bible, you know, I try to learn and grow and so that I can share responsibly. I come across things where I wonder, you know, I have a question about, but I think, well, what if somebody else asked me this question? And I wouldn't really know how to answer it in a reasonable way. And what I came across is in the Old and New Testament, you have the stories, and the writers write down what's taking place. Like, say, for instance, in the Old Testament, that the ark was taken, and I believe it was a Canaanite. They put it in their temple, their God's temple, and the next morning says that I think the temple's hands fell off or the head fell off or something. And then they propped him back up, and then they came back the next morning, and he'd fall over again, except his head and hands were gone, or had been cut off or something. And in the New Testament, you've got the Pharisees and the chief priests, and, you know, at one point they start conspiring secretly amongst themselves of how to plot to capture Jesus and kill him. And these things are taking place in secret or away from the writers, but yet they're recording what's supposed to be happening, but they weren't there. And they didn't hear these things. So to convey that to somebody who's kind of questioning you about these things, what's a reasonable way to explain that?
Well, I think you start with this. Think about the New Testament author, Luke. Luke says he carefully gathered eyewitness testimony and then investigated everything. So he may not have been there himself, but he gathers eyewitness testimony. He carefully investigates the eyewitness testimony that he has received. Also, you need to recognize that the men who write Scripture are carried along, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they're enlivened and enlightened by the Spirit of God Himself. Nicodemus, for example, could have been privy to New Testament scenarios in which the Jewish leaders plot against Jesus Christ. Luke then has gathered the eyewitness testimony and he's investigated everything, therefore he can write what he has written. But also Luke is enlivened and empowered by the Holy Spirit as a vessel through whom God communicates directly. So it is very clear in the Bible that the writers use various means of obtaining information that is communicated. They have direct eyewitness experience. They have the eyewitness testimony of others, including written records, and they have direct revelation of God. And in the passage that you talk about specifically in Matthew 26, it does not reflect an isolated, secluded scenario. Therefore, we could invoke the notion of eyewitness testimony that I alluded to earlier.
Okay, and in the case of the Old Testament, where I think it was Dagon was the Canaanite god, would that apply in the same way?
An exact same way, yeah. I mean, there's going to be evidence for it. In fact, what's interesting is if you look at archaeological evidence, and we can do that investigation today, vicariously, the people, the places, and even the particulars that you note, have now been corroborated by the spade of the archaeologist. So with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, more and more evidence of these very scenarios have come to light in one way or the other. So not only do we have this eyewitness testimony that I alluded to, but we also have archaeological evidence that surfaces and corroborates the kind of detail that you find. How do you know there was a god named Dagon in the first place? Well, archaeology can underscore the reality of that through inscriptions that we find on stelas and stones.
Okay, thank you, sir.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John in St. Louis, Missouri, also Sirius XM 131 listener. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you? Thanks for your time and your trouble. I'll be quick. I'm in Luke's Gospel pertaining to the crucifixion. Verse 43, when he tells the other criminal, today, there's two words here I want to ask you about, today and paradise. Truly today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. John's Gospel, of course, says, our Lord tells Mary, stop playing to me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. Is paradise a separate place, as you understand Scripture?
Well, paradise, Abraham's bosom, or paradise, a way of speaking about being with the Lord, being in relationship with God. So absent from the body means present with the Lord. And Jesus, therefore, says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, or says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So when Jesus is communicating that, he is communicating that they will be in the loving presence of God. And that's precisely where Jesus Christ was. He died, his body was placed in the tomb, and he was in the presence of God. Now, in the situation in John that you're talking about, John chapter 20, you have Mary clinging to Jesus, and Jesus is saying to her, in essence, don't cling to me. I'm still going to be around for another 40 days before I ascend to the Father. So remember that Jesus Christ was resurrected as Theanthropus, the God-man, and he appeared during 40 days and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and then he ascended to the Father.
Okay. When our Lord says today, I mean that's literally today. He was with the Lord. He was with God that day. The day he died.
Yeah, it means that Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ is saying to the thief on the cross is, we're both going to die, and we're both going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's what's being communicated.
Okay, Hank, that was it. I know you're getting short on time. I appreciate it. God bless. And I it's a bit early, but I wish you and your family a blessed Easter season coming up. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. God bless you for those wonderful words. And you're right, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. To
remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.